Wait for the green light. There we go. Good morning, Cornerstone Church. We are in a sermon series in the book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles, you can open up with me there to the book of Philippians. And while you're turning there, I've got a few announcements for us today. The first is that Camp Cornerstone starts this week. And if you've got a K-5 student or a neighbor who would like to come, see if you can talk with Jeff Larson. Maybe there's still an opening there for you this week. Also, as well as car show coming up August 18th. The car show is one of the funnest things of last year. If you didn't make it, there's a video that you can look on at ccblaine.org and just see. We had like 40 classic cars last year, which was just awesome turnout. And so I'm hoping to have at least it this year. We'll have bouncy houses, hot dogs, cotton candy, and lots of fun starting August 18th. If you have a classic car and know somebody who does, make sure to invite them on out. All church kickball. This is super fun. We do it every year. We have ice cream afterwards. Play kickball. It's a blast. We're going to do it at Quincy Park this year. Make sure to get that on your calendar as well. Also, if you're new here, we have events in the bulletin that you can open up and check out. We have a great women's Bible study that's meeting and a lot of other ways to connect, so make sure to go through and look for a way to connect with God and with others this week. And we're in the book of Philippians. We're talking about how because of God's power, we can be positive people. And we're in the midst of a youth pastor search. And I, for the last youth pastor search, I and some volunteers, we came up with a personality profile of, you know, biblical traits, qualities that we wanted to see in our youth pastor. And so now that we're in a youth pastor search again, I pulled that document back out and was looking at it. And here are some of the character traits that we came up with. All great biblical traits. Our youth pastor should be humble. They should have integrity. They should be honest. They should be faithful, loyal, compassionate, loving, kind-hearted, patient, flexible, committed, responsible, trustworthy, reliable, self-motivated, passionate, positive, enjoy people, approachable, sense of humor, cheerful spirit, encourager, aspiring, ambitious, purposeful. I mean, this person, I love this person already. Don't you? I mean, this is incredible. I'm in love. These are all great traits. The problem is Jesus died 2,000 years ago, and I don't think he's going to be applying to this position. When Jesus died 2,000 years ago, now there's no perfect people left. So I don't know who we're going to find who has all of these qualities. And we have the ideal, right? We have the biblical ideal or the ideal person. And we know what kind of person we should be, but we're not. We have the biblical ideal. And, you know, we see in the Bible the kind of person that God would have us to be, and we're not. And what do we do with that? And honestly, the closer we look at it, the further, I think if we're honest, the further we are away from it. And I need a reason to be positive about myself. Too often, I just think of the things that I wish I could take back that I can't, the things that I said that I wish I wouldn't, the things that I'd love to fix that now it's too late. And I need a reason to be positive about myself. And we're reading through this book, talking about how because of God's power, if we know God's power, we can be positive about all things. And today we're going to be talking about, among other things, how if we know God's power, we can be positive about ourselves. And so begin reading in Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And so Paul begins saying, if there's any value in this, then let's be united together. And Adam Smith, who is one of the most influential thinkers in Western history, Adam Smith is kind of the founding philosopher of capitalism. He looked out and he noticed how in a sinful world, if a bunch of sinners look out for their own interests in the global or in the economy, that the economy functions better. More people prosper if we all are free to look out for our own interests in a capitalistic society. And that seems to be quite a wise idea and environment for our economy. In a sinful world, that seems to work great. And while when a bunch of sinners look out for their own interests in the economy, more people prosper financially, in the church, if we look to our own interests, our churches will fail because we have a different focus than prospering. We are to be following Jesus Christ. And so while looking out to your own interests is great for an economy, it's terrible for a church. And Paul says, we're to be overcoming our sin. We're not to be all a bunch of selfish people looking out for our own interests, but we're to be counting others as more significant. We're not to be thinking about what we want. We're to be thinking about what others want. In other words, we need to love others as ourselves. And this isn't, Paul says, count others significant as more significant. God's actually not saying through Paul that they are more significant. I think a lot of times we go through life and we are very clearly told by people, either with their words or their actions, that they don't feel that we are significant. They think that they're more significant than we are. And this is not that. I remember when I was in high school, I joined the three-point contest for one of the homecoming pep rallies. And it was all the basketball stars and some of the, you know, talented athletes, you know, wide receivers on the football team, and then me. And everybody knew, the whole school knew all these other guys, and then there was this little guy at the end. And I won the first round of the tournament. I won the second round of the tournament and kept going. I won the third round. It got down to me and just one other person. The problem was they only allotted so much time for this thing. We were way over. And I saw the organizers, the teachers and things come over to the students who were organized. I said, we got to stop. This is going on forever. And it was just down to me and Joe Popular, you know, the guy that everybody knew and everybody loved. I'm pretty sure he was a homecoming king that year and everything. It was just down to us, too. And they all talked about what to do. Well, if we don't have enough time to finish the tournament, we'll just give the award to Joe. So they did. In front of the whole school, they just come and give him the award. And I go back to class, and my math teacher goes, what happened? I was cheering for you. How come you didn't get to go out and do the last round? I said, I don't know. I guess everybody viewed him as more significant than me. And we have all these times in life where we are clearly communicated at by people or others that we're not as significant as they are. And this is not that at all. Like, we are just as loved by God as others. This is not about low self-esteem, thinking about how we're less. And that's a very difficult thing, I think, for some of us to separate from the message the world has given us. This isn't about how we are more lower than others. We're just as loved by God, just as valuable. But what God is saying through Paul is that if we count others as more significant, our churches will function better, our families will function better, and we'll actually be more happy ourselves. If we're out looking to the interests of others rather than our own. The interesting thing is if we live life in search of our own happiness, we are guaranteed not to find it. That is the one way to not be happy. And God isn't telling us we are less significant. He's just telling us that things are better if we think about what other people want. And just being at the celebration of life of Andrew Dorsing last week, I don't think I've ever seen the capital C church, the big church, come together like that in my life. All these friends of theirs from all these different churches coming together, people counting others as more significant. And we are to be there for each other. This is our family. This is our family of God. And I thank God for you guys. I thank God for the volunteers who come on Wednesday nights and think of others as more significant and help to teach our kids the gospel. Some of those kids very hard to corral, very hard to get to listen to. But they count others as more significant. They count you as more significant. So they come and they teach our kids. I thank God for the people on the other end of the building right now. All those volunteers who are doing the same thing down in Kids Connection, watching our children in the nursery, counting you as more significant. Churches that are able to count others as more significant thrive. Churches that don't die. Look at the music wars of the 1980s. People who demanded, I want the music that I grew up with. And as no one else in our culture understood what an organ was anymore or enjoyed its sound, so many churches demanded that we still stick to that and died, and or dying still to this day. And if we're able to look to the interests of others, which is an incredibly godly thing to do, the church becomes an instrument for God's Spirit. I thank God for all the people that came to do sound or set up, counting us as more significant. And any one of them could complain at any minute, right? Oh, there was no air conditioning in the month of July. I'm not coming anymore. But instead of thinking of their own interests, they're thinking of how they can serve God. And in this world, it's so easy to think of ourselves. It's so easy to think of myself. And to come to church as all these people serve me. To come and sit down and say, I've never heard that song before. What kind of song was that? What kind of song selection was that? Boy, that other kid stole my kid's crayons in the preschool connect and made him cry. I'm telling you. It's so easy to get our mind off of God's purpose, his promise, and his mission for the church, and to instead focus on what we want. And here Paul's saying, let's get out of that. Let's get out of that sense of entitlement and have a heart of love. And here's the deal. Because of God's power, we can be positive about overlooking our own interests. Normally, when you don't look into your own interests, you get left behind and left out. But if you believe in an all-powerful God, you can look to other people's interests because you know you've got God looking into yours. So you don't need to be focused on yourself all the time. You can trust on God providing for you, providing for what you need. And if you know God's power, you can be positive about overlooking those interests. I'm going to be just fine. God is going to see to me. God is going to take care of me. God is going to provide for me. And I can focus on serving other people. Normally, when you look to your own interests, you get left out and left behind. But in God's economy, your heart gets transformed and you get lifted up. Jeff and Larson and I came back to the church on Tuesday for our staff meeting, and I saw this guy outside, and he was in a walker, and he was sitting on his walker, and he was dripping sweat. He was a younger guy, too, and just looked terrible. And so I went out, and I was, you know, we were late for staff meeting. We got to start the staff meeting. If you know me, staff meetings usually take about 6 hours, so we got to get going. And we go outside, and I ask this guy, I was like, hey, what's going on? And he said he had a back problem. He had multiple burst discs in his back, and he had a sciatic nerve. And he went for a walk on a beautiful day and couldn't make it and was just sitting outside the church on his walker sweating. And so I was like, what do you need? And he's like, well, if I could get a ride home. And so I got Jeff, and we put him in the car, and we delayed staff meeting and delayed all the things that we needed to do, and we brought him home, and we looked at his interests, and we got done. And it was like, that was the best part of my day. Wasn't that the best part of your day? When we looked at other people's interests, ironically, that is when we often find the joy that we were seeking to begin with. And Paul says, hey, get your eyes back on the prize, people. If there's any encouragement in Christ, is there? Then let's stick around for it, because this is worth it. This is worth sticking together for. Is there any encouragement in Christ? I just listened to Chad Miller's sermon on July 7th about how we are filled with God's Spirit, and when we're filled with God's Spirit, we're able then to pour out in other people. A great message, great encouragement. Is there any encouragement in Christ here? Yes, thank God. Thank God for the message of Jesus Christ. Friends may fail me and enemies might come against me, but I've always got him. I've always got his love. He'll never forget me. He'll never leave me. Is there any comfort in love? Yes, I forgot the baptism on Wednesday. There's tons of love in God's church. These seven young people stepped out in faith and wanted to publicly proclaim that they're believers. And we had this incredible turnout at the baptism of people who wanted to come up and support them and show their love for them. And there's so many positive things to focus on. And as we go through the New Testament, Paul is always encouraging the church to stick together, be united, be united. And I know why. It's because negative impacts. I've read in Psychology Today, negative experiences have 5 times the power on our brains as positive ones. So they've done studies, and for your marriage to be successful, for you to be happy in your church, for your job, and whatever it is, you need to experience positive things at a rate of 5 times more than the negative. Because one negative experience sticks in our mind to the extent of 5. And so Paul's always trying to get people to focus on the negative. Yeah, nobody complimented your soup after the Easter dinner that you brought. But get over it. This is worth sticking together for. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Let's stick together and be united for that. Because it's just natural for us to focus on the negative. And Paul says, is there any encouragement? Let's focus on God's purpose, God's mission. And when we do that, the church becomes an instrument of God's Spirit. And are you guys willing to stick together with each other to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? And do you experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit? And Paul gives us this godly ideal that we're to be striving for. He says, as we're doing this, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. I failed to do that 5 times on the way to church. In fact, during setup, I always make sure to go out of my way to try to help Quentin set up because he's got the donuts. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Who can do that? Who can live up to that biblical ideal? Well, what kind of model do we have for that sort of selfless behavior? Paul says that it's Jesus. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus was God, was with God from the beginning. He was in the form of God, and he emptied himself of that form, no longer to be everywhere and be able to do anything, and he became a human being just like you and I. And if Christ humbled himself from way up here, who was God, to way down here, to come not only in our form, but to humble himself to the point of being killed by us, mocked by us, spit on us, to serve us for our salvation, then surely, if Christ came from way down here, way up here to way down there, surely we can go from right here to right there and humble ourselves and look towards others' interests. The model we have for how we should humble ourselves is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we fail to reach that godly ideal, Jesus, God, thought of you, and he thought of me. Even though we have the godly ideal of selflessness, which we should all be striving for, in reality, we fall short. We get about that far and still settle at selfishness. But God always knew that we would. And so he thought of me and he thought of you. And he came in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and died on the cross. And he lived the selfless life that we should have lived in our place. And he took the punishment on the cross for our selfishness and our other sin. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are made right with God. We get Jesus' righteousness. He gets our sin and we get his goodness. We get his perfection. And so when God looks at us, we are made right with him because of Jesus. When we believe in him, we are made right with God. And what does your personality profile look like? Does it look like someone who's entitled, self-serving, fickle, deceitful, self-centered, impatient, inflexible? Through Jesus Christ, when God looks at us through Jesus Christ, we are made right with him. And he sees our personality profile like the one I read earlier with all the incredible positive traits. I'm made right with God through Jesus Christ. And because of the power of God, I can be positive about myself. Because I'm right with God. And if it's good enough for God, then it should be good enough for me. God forgives me. And if that's good enough for God, it's good enough for me. I can forgive myself. As I go through life, I'm constantly tempted to condemn myself, thinking of all the things, oh, I can't believe I did that, oh, I can't believe I said that, oh, that person's never going to like me again. I'm tempted to condemn myself, and each time I'm able to combat that with the truth of God. Because of God's power, I can be positive about myself. Hey, if God let that all go, I can let that all go. If God loves me, then I can love myself. God knew I wouldn't be perfect anyway. And so he always gave us this as our way to him. And this just releases all the pressure as we strive for that godly ideal. As we read the Bible, we read about that biblical ideal, and we analyze ourselves, and we realize how much of a sinner we are, sometimes I can feel really crushed by that weight as I try to live up to that biblical ideal. And Jesus challenges us to. He's always like, repent of your sin, turn and follow me, turn and follow me. Jesus challenges us. But he doesn't challenge us as someone who sends us out in a high wire without the net. He is the net. The one who challenges us is the one who's always there for us when we fall. And it takes all the pressure off. If you read that biblical ideal and you look at what you know you should be, and you're out there trying your best to be a good spouse and a good employee and a good father or wife and a good neighbor and a good whatever and failing, it just takes all the pressure off to know that the biblical ideal was never an option for any of us anyway. And God always knew that. The net was always the plan. And the more we look at the biblical ideal, and the more we realize that we're a sinner, and the more we realize that we're nowhere near walking across that wire, and the more we realize that we are really laying on that net, it's like God just says, welcome. I'm glad you finally embraced my plan. My plan was for us to always be dependent on Him. And we're saved by God's power. And the baseline of Christianity is forgiveness. Now, there's so much in the Bible, and I want to encourage us. And we read through Philippians, so many verbs about our faith, how we should be striving for God, passionate about loving others, overcoming our sin, so many action verbs. We should never forget that the baseline is forgiveness. We need to start from there, knowing we're always in need of forgiveness, and that we always have it. As we strive to follow God and strive to follow Christ, we remember that the message of Christianity is none of us is doing it in a godly way anyway. And we always need Jesus. I'm always forgiven. And that is the message. God died on the cross for us. And it might not be intellectually challenging for us anymore. We might have been coming to church for years and years and years, and the idea of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, like, I know, I got it. But God died on the cross for me and for you because we're worth it. And the goal of preaching isn't information, it's transformation. While the information might be something you've heard before, hopefully the message that you're worth it is still spiritually transforming. I'm worth it. I can be positive about myself because God is positive about me. He's positive about you. You're worth it. God died on the cross to save you because you're worth it. Do you know you're worth it? I'm a sinner in need of God's forgiveness, but I can love myself because I know how much God loves me. Because of God's power, I can be positive about myself. Paul says in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him being Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we live in a world which is to some extent ruled by Satan. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air, and it's not just a nickname. He truly does have a measure of reign in this world. And we have an enemy, and Jesus has an enemy, and our enemy is trying to separate us from Jesus. Just about everything in this world is trying to make us feel ashamed of Jesus Christ. We live in a world where to mention, even mention Jesus Christ makes people so incredibly uncomfortable. If you mention Jesus Christ on television, you're very likely to be cut off. Here are some of my favorite examples of people mentioning Jesus Christ on TV and being cut off.
And then second, I got to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This day means so much more than putting on this green jacket. In many ways, so a technical glitch there from Augusta National, but we will bring you much more of Bubba Watson. Obviously an emotional scene that we saw in Max.
Salvation for this sin is the gospel. The only way to really cure that what's on the inside is understanding that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so to me, on a micro level, it's understanding.
It. Oh, and just like that, we lost him.
They don't want us to mention Jesus Christ. Your coworkers don't, your family doesn't, your neighbors don't. You go through life losing respect in people's eyes if you love Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's hard to feel positive about Jesus Christ because you go through and people mock and laugh. We can be positive about our Lord Jesus Christ because, as God says, He proved that He is the Son of God when He rose Him from the dead. Loving Jesus might lose you a little respect now, but it won't be long before every single person bows their knee before Him and says, I get it. You are amazing. You are perfect. We can be positive about our Savior because of the resurrection of the dead. Because of God's power, I can be positive about Jesus. And I encourage you sometime to read about The founders of other religions like Joseph Smith of Mormonism and Muhammad of Islam and Buddha. Read about them and then read about Jesus Christ. We can be positive about our Savior. He's an incredible example to follow. And while our culture might not want to admit that, want not to say that he's different, might not want to say that his example is better to follow, it is. And one day everyone will recognize that, and there'll be no shame in saying that. Every knee will bow, and they'll say, there are none that compare to you. You are the Son of God. You are the Savior. And I feel like in this world we go through and, you know, we feel like a lot of times we're cutting God a lot of slack. We're like, God, I know that you're not doing the best job of getting rid of evil right now, and I'm suffering more than I should, and you're not doing the greatest job of helping them over there, but I'm going to keep believing you because I'm just a real stand-up person, and I'm going to be a good Christian, and I'm going to let it go, Lord. And the thing is, when Jesus returns, what we will see will be so glorious and so magnificent and so awesome as Jesus returns and just reverses millennia after millennia of suffering and death. It'll be so absolutely mind-blowing. We'll realize that we weren't ever cutting God slack, that he was always right in all that he did. And we'll see that, and we will bow our knee to God and repent of our sin of unbelief and worship him. Loving Jesus might lose us respect, but we can be positive about our Savior. And are you positive about Jesus? Has Satan been eating away at your faith? Has the world been eating away at your faith? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Don't want to talk about him? Because of God's power, we can be positive about Jesus. And Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we might be asking ourselves, what does it mean to work out my own salvation? Are I saved already by my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And yes, that is how we're saved. We're saved by putting our faith in Jesus. And Paul says, now that we're saved, work that salvation out with fear and trembling. Take it seriously to follow the Lord. Here's that challenge again from the one who is our net and holding us up. The challenge again to get back on the bar and go and do the best we can to follow the Lord. For it is God who works in you. As we do that, as we do our best, that is God working in us and in the world, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then Paul says, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. How can you be that positive? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God. Well, we'll read this verse in a moment. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. I know it's hard for me to do anything without grumbling or disputing. And this is just the language of sinners, grumbling and disputing. When I was a youth pastor, there was a girl who was kind of rougher, and she came to our youth group every week. And she'd come up to me, and she'd just criticize every single thing we did in youth group that night to my face. And I was just like, what is your deal? She'd come and be like, boy, you really talked for a long time tonight. And that game we played was boring. And the music was off key. And then I realized, I met her parents too, and I realized that's just the language that they speak. I feel like sometimes we just get bitten by Satan, and the result is he infects us with his poison. And it's negativity. We just focus on the negative. And sometimes it's from our upbringing, it's like we're just bitten by Satan and we're always grumbling, disputing, and focusing on the negative. Other times, it's like somebody says something, who talked about you behind your back this week, right? Like other times, we're bitten by something that somebody has done or said and it just fills us with poison. Or sometimes it's expectations that weren't met, right? Like other people are healthy and we had so hoped that by now we would be healthy. I mean, serious stuff, the opportunities that we desired went to other people, and we just get bit and get bitter. And here's the deal. If we know God's power, we can be positive. There's nothing that's too big for God. If we know God's power, there's no situation in our life that God is not aware of and that God will not redeem and that God will not save us from. And we know God's power. We can do all things without grumbling or disputing. And being a positive person is a sign of the health of our relationship with our God. Because as Jeremiah 32, 27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Whatever you're going through right now, and there's many miserable things to be experiencing, whatever you're going through, you can find positivity in the power of God. If you're sick, God will heal you. If you're poor, God will provide for you. If he doesn't and you die, he will raise you from the dead. There's no way that we don't win with Jesus and with God. And as we go through life, if we're bitten by Satan and we're negative, it's a sign that we need spiritual healing. Because our God is so powerful, we can be positive in all things. Being positive in difficult tasks or times is a sign of a great relationship with God. If we know God's power, then nothing is worth grumbling about. And I was just praying this week. I was praying, God, suck out the poison. Like, I want to be positive. I want to experience joy. God, suck the poison back out. You can't just tell yourself to be positive. Right? It's like you can just stand there and try real hard and suddenly be a positive person. Like, we need God's spirit. We need freedom from Satan and his poison. I said, God, suck it out and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I encourage you, as you go through your faith, to put in effort. There's so many great verbs that I mentioned. Paul says in Philippians, but ultimately what we need is God's spirit to free us in a supernatural way, because it's a spiritual battle. And we need God to heal us. And it's a spiritual faith. And I encourage you to open up your spirit to God's spirit. Reject Satan's spirit. Open up your spirit to God's spirit and do that. Because God does so much in our life that is so far beyond our control. And if you're struggling being positive, then maybe engage in a spiritual battle. Maybe it's not about you trying harder to be positive. Maybe it's about surrendering your spirit and spending time with God's Spirit and asking him for freedom and healing. If you want to be positive, I encourage you to pray that prayer this week. Lord, suck the poison of this world back out of me and fill me fresh and with a clean spirit in Jesus' name. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the power that you have, God. As much as we've suffered the most difficult things that we've experienced, God, sometimes it's hard to believe that you are so much more powerful on the complete opposite end of the spectrum. That as great of evil as we've experienced, there's a power of good that's more powerful than that. And Lord, if our eyes have been taken off of God's purpose and God's plan and God's mission, if our love of ourself has just been erased by negativity, if our love of the people around us has just been erased and removed and replaced with cynicism, God, we pray that you would suck the poison out of us and help us to be positive because we know your power and we know your love. God, I pray you'd help us to be positive about ourselves because you love us and we're worth it. God, I pray that you'd be help us to be positive about the mission you've given us as his church, to love each other, to look beyond our interests. Lord, I pray that you replace the evil of this world with positivity. And we pray all of this in your name, Jesus, and we pray for the offering which we're about to receive. Lord, we pray it would go to spread the message of your gospel. And we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you're a guest here today, we'd more than any money in the basket, what we really love is for you to connect with our church and connect with Jesus Christ. And one way you can do that is just fill out that connection card and put it in the basket, put your email address on it, and we can start sending you information about all the ways that you can connect with God and with others this week. And after the basket's passed, please stand and join us in worship.